We have a lot to cover this morning, so let's begin with a word of prayer. And very low attendance this morning, and I'm not surprised. This morning, in my opinion, is one of the most important messages I have or will deliver. It is absolutely essential. And so I ask you to be in prayer for yourselves, for me teaching it, and for the internet, those who will get it. So let's begin with the word of prayer to begin a morning of worship together. Heavenly Father, almost all of us, one of the first things that we learned was that you love the world. And out of your love, you sent your Son to die on a cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what is so remarkable is that you've given to us the potential of that same love. Pray, Father, you'll be with us simply this morning as we worship together and study together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing?
We're going to sing a hymn called "To Thee, O Lord, I Pray," which is on 406, page 406. If you have a hymnal, would you turn to that, please? The tune should be very familiar to you, even if the words are not. So I invite everybody to stand with us as we sing three verses of "Teach Me, O Lord, I Pray."
Get up.
406.
Teach me, O Lord, I pray, thy precious truth divine. Lead me to understand thy word and make its precepts mine. Impart thy wisdom, Lord, shed light upon my way, that I may know thy boundless love. Teach me, O Lord, I pray. Train me, O Lord, I pray, in knowledge and in skill. O daily let me walk with thee and do thy perfect will. Train now my heart and mind to serve thee unashamed, at home, abroad, wherever Christ has yet to be proclaimed. Use me, O Lord, I pray, to shed thy light sublime. To rich and poor, to high and low, of every race and clime. Oh, may thy flaming zeal burn constantly in me, till souls in darkness everywhere fall down and worship.
And you just heard the all-male choir of Spring Valley Bible Church. Amen. Yay. All right. Okay. First of all, let's start beginning with some announcements. Judith and I had a wonderful experience yesterday, and you can enjoy it. We went to the theater and saw the movie Unbroken. I don't know how much longer it's going to be in. It's a story of Louis Zamperini, Zamperini. He ran in the 36th Olympics in Berlin, Germany. Came in 8th. Not very good. But he had the best time on the last lap, causing Adolf Hitler to be so impressed, and he said, I want to meet him. And he said, so you're the one who runs the fastest at the end. And so, but after that, His college career was interrupted by World War II, and he spent 47 days adrift in a raft. Unbelievable things happened there. He was captured by a Japanese enemy ship, put into a POW camp, and because he was so known, he was cruelly treated by the Eagle, the head man of the camp, the POW camp. It's an unbelievable movie. After he gets out, now there was another movie about him that emphasized the torture. This one emphasizes his conversion. Parentheses, commercial. This Wednesday night, we have seen before there are not many conversion stories in the Bible. You would be hard-pressed to give the conversion of David, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah. But there are three conversion stories starting in Acts 9, and it talks about their conversion. Saul of Tarsus is one of them. But anyway, this movie is so good. I can't believe it's on a public screen. He comes home and from the war and decides he's going to get in shape to go to the Olympics in London. And hurt his leg, became very... It won't ruin it. And he became angry at God. He had met a beautiful woman in Florida, married, and so she was a believer. And he became very angry at God, became an alcoholic, abusive to her, abusive in life. And she went to a Billy Graham tent meeting in Los Angeles. I think it was 1949. And it said Billy Graham. And she went, well, he went with her one night, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, became angry, got up and ran out. Ran out and got some booze. Came back, not the next night, but later, still with the same revival. And now the Holy Spirit had him. And one of the most interesting things for me, being a pastor, he gets up and he walks to the door. And Billy Graham said, and by the way, Billy Graham's grandson plays Billy Graham. And Billy Graham says, just a minute, you can walk out in the middle of my sermons, but not now. He stopped right at the door. Came back in, and somewhere, maybe right at the door somewhere, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, changed his life. And at the end of the movie, they show clips with him with Billy Graham, clips of what he's done with his life, and just as an unbelievable movie. I mean, you think you're watching a Hallmark. It's just unbelievable. And there it is on a big screen. So I highly recommend you go see Unbroken, have a good box of popcorn, and just watch a wonderful movie. Yes.
On top of that, I was listening to the news. I wasn't really watching this morning. And there's a history teacher in Granbury who is doing a series on Unbroken for history. And they talked to one of her students that became a believer. He was agnostic until he saw the movie and went through this history lesson with her, and he became a believer.
Wow. Wow.
And there's now 40 schools in Texas teaching on the Unbroken series.
Wow.
I just heard this on the news this morning.
Wow.
No kidding. And so now they're all talking. The teacher, they interviewed her. I don't know what channel I was on. And they're now, there's a part two coming out on the movie. And the kids are so excited. Yes, there's a part two coming out. And so she's taking the kids to see part two. But like she literally had a raft drawn out, taped out on the floor, and had each kid sitting in the raft and tells me about your experience. You know, she made them experience it and go through it. And that's how this one kid said, deep down, you know, I never believed. And then after going through this series with her, you know, became a believer.
That was in Granbury?
That was in Granbury, Texas. And there's 40 schools in Texas now using, high school, using that series as part of their history lesson.
That's great.
So it was pretty cool. And like I said, I walked in at the very end and just caught it. And I went, oh, I got to go Google that story and find out.
It's at work. So I highly recommend you see Unbroken in a theater before they take it out. Now, let's first of all take care of prayer, and then I want to end this part of our study or our service with something. In prayer, let's see, the Wises and the Macmillans are traveling to Mexico, and there's just unbelievable possibility of weather there, so please be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Yeah, my niece that's pregnant with the triplets went in for her checkup, and well, they admitted her to the hospital because there's two of the babies share the same placenta. So they have their own sac, they have their own cord, but they share the same placenta, and they're depriving each other of nutrients. So they admitted her. The smallest baby's only 2 pounds, 2 ounces. The middle baby's 2.5 pounds. Those are the two that are fighting for a nutrition. And so she's now in the hospital, and they're keeping her monitored and on medications till they're trying to keep the blood flow stable for all the babies. So we just need to pray that it continues to work, and that she's only 29 weeks. She'll be 30 weeks on Wednesday. And if they have to, they're prepared to take these babies immediately, like within 30 minutes, emergency surgery. So it's just kind of touch and go. She's not scared. She's totally trusting God. She knows she's
beautiful.
In the best place.
One more week, or it'll be her 30th week?
Wednesday will be her. She'll be at 30 weeks, yeah. But and the baby's at the, I mean, they can take them at 2 pounds now, you know, and keep them alive.
Yeah.
But still, the longer they can wait, the better.
Mm-hmm. Just in a practical term, is it a possibility she could go even beyond 30?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, there's some people that can go 36 weeks with triplets. They probably said it'll be within a week or so.
Miracle from God and for her and her husband family now. Absolutely. Okay, yes.
A little bit of setback. She was doing great after her surgery, and she had a little bit of setback. She's got an infection, so she's not feeling very well, so just keep her in prayer.
Please be in prayer for Eve. She's one of our faithful brothers here at the church, so please be in prayer. And Lila, you came out all right, right?
Right.
She, I love Lila. She said, I didn't even get to see the doctor. So, Lila, we're thankful that you're here, and everything's fine as they can be. Don't show them your arm. Yes.
I've got a friend at Bank of America. Her name is Dana. She's going through some of the life event that I can't disclose. Mm-hmm. So please pray for her, for peace, the clarity of what God wants her to do.
Good. Mm-hmm. Good prayer. Very good. Martha, how's your leg doing?
Really well. Thank you, sir.
Are you healed completely?
99%.
99. What's 1%?
That's good.
All right. Any other prayer requests? Okay, yes.
I just wanted to know, my mom and I found a place for my father.
Yeah.
We were very happy about it. Feels good in our hearts that this was the right place. And lucky thing is, it's halfway in between my mom and me. It'll be really convenient for both of us. And my prayer is, we have not talked to him yet about this. Mm-hmm. That's coming.
So he's in and out of dimensions.
He's in and out of, you know, I walk in some mornings and I swear he knows me. But then other days I go over there and he has no clue who I am. So I'm hoping we catch him. I don't know when it's going to be a good time to tell him. But we got about a week and a half to do it.
Yeah.
So, we'll be praying for the move-in and talking to him about it.
I had a good talk with Morgan this morning. For those of you that are in that circumstance, there are 3 levels. Is that what we would call it? 3 levels of housing. There is 1, independent living, and then 2, assisted living, and then 3, memory. They call it memory, which takes care of Alzheimer's, all those kind of problems. And in independent living, if the place is on fire, they're able to get out. Assisted living, if it's on fire, they need assistance in getting out. And, of course, we all know what memory. He said memory living, and what is that? I want to know about that one. And so we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. All of us, most of us have gone through something in that area. I know I have. So, okay, any other prayer requests? If you're turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, something has been lacking and missing for Spring Valley Bible Church. I've tried this occasionally, and there's just very little interest. But I have two people that are somewhat committed on Wednesday night, meeting at 6:45 for prayer. Even if you cannot stay and do not want to stay, cannot stay after that prayer meeting, but you want to come to the prayer meeting, please know you're invited. Please know you're invited. But we're going to meet in this little room back here. You can see I don't have high hopes of too many. And we're going to meet back there at 6:45 every Wednesday evening for those who want to come and pray. I'm a firm believer in prayer. I've tried the prayer meetings before, and they just prayed out. And so we're going to try it, not try it again. I think Kit and Judith and I are pretty much the vote. It's what we're going to do. And we need it, and we're going to do it, and we hope you'll come and join us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these with all one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That's the brothers of Jesus Christ. Now, Acts chapter 2, the church begins with the Pentecost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What characterized the early church? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, teaching of the Word of God, to fellowship, encouraging each other, to the breaking of bread, communion, and to prayer. So I hope that you will remember Wednesday evening. Whether you come to the class is entirely up to you. This is separate from that. This is a prayer time. To pray for this assembly, pray for everyone in it, pray for the young people, pray for those on our prayer list, pray for the internet, whatever you want to pray for. I attended some of John Hintz's prayer meetings at his church. They were a hoot. They were unbelievable. Somebody would be praying, and somebody would say, oh, God's already answered that. Oh, okay, I didn't know that. And, I mean, it is just, it's a prayer time. They fellowship in prayer together. So I encourage you, consider being in prayer. Devote just a little time of your life, Wednesday evening, 6:45, to pray with one another. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving is our privilege to be able to support the teaching and the spreading of the gospel. Giving must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. If I give all that I own, but do not have spiritual love, it profiteth nothing. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunities we have to pray together, fellowship together, study your word together, serve you together. We pray, Father, you receive the offerings we're about to give. You will use these offerings for the spreading of the gospel to believers and unbelievers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin, first of all, by opening the Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. Does anyone not have the pamphlet to pass out, Put on Spiritual Love? Does anyone not have a copy? Okay. As I worked on this one, and now as I teach it, I do so with prayer, because to me, personally, this is the most important lesson I can ever teach. This is the most important lesson any pastor can teach. The most important question for the unbeliever, how to be saved eternally. The most important question for the believer, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no more important question. So let's begin with the word of prayer as we get ready to study, put on spiritual love. Father, I pray your Spirit will be at work this morning in this assembly, in my speaking, presenting this truth from your word. It is not emphasized. We know that. And few are not even teaching in the truth. Pray your Spirit will use this morning to open our minds, our souls, to the truth and the importance of getting this out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Our study this morning, Colossians 3:14, put on spiritual love. How important is it? 1 Corinthians 13:1. If, and whether I do or not is not important, but if I speak with the language of men and the language of angels, which leads us to believe angels have a different language, but do not have spiritual love, I have become a noisy gong, an echoing cymbal, echoing sound, which just draws attention to you. So if I learn all of this, speak in all of this, it's of no value without spiritual love. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, and this is astounding, know all mysteries and all knowledge. That's just, boy, I lust after that. All knowledge. And if I have faith so as to remove mountains, that's insurmountable objects in life, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Spend your whole life studying the Word of God. But if you don't have the filling of the Spirit, spiritual love, nothing. Verse 3, and if I give my all, the poor is not there. Whom you're giving it to, why you're giving it, is not the issue. Your spiritual condition is the issue of the giver. If I surrender, deliver my body to be burned, painful death, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You give money, you give time, all this, people, but if you're not in the filling of the Spirit, it's of no spiritual profit. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, or for all eternity. We want what we do to have profit now, certainly at the judgment seat of Christ, and in eternity. Now let's go to Colossians 3 and get, has that printed up for you so you don't have to turn in the Bibles. Colossians 3. Verse 14, beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Colossians 3, what? Beyond all what? Beyond all these things, what things? Colossians 3, 12, so put on as those who have been chosen of God, election, holy in Christ, beloved in Christ, one, heart of compassion, two, kindness, three, humility, four, gentleness, five, long-suffering, six, bearing with one another, seven, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these, now here's our passage, beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, believe it or not, as brief as verse 14 is, it's complicated. So let's take a look at it. The NASB says, beyond all these things, put on love. The Greek starts out with a particle, generally translated and. The NASV omits it altogether. The Greek particle serves to introduce something more. So we will translate it, moreover. Then we have a Greek preposition, translated in various ways. Beyond, as in the new NASV, or over, as in the NIV. It's also translated above. Brian, I'm sorry, how's the King James translated? Above? Okay. The idea of over keeps the idea of putting on clothing, which is the metaphor used in this entire study, over all these other things that you put on love over them. This idea is beautiful. For an example, put on a heart of compassion covered with love. Be kind with spiritual love. Be gentle, but with love. Be long-suffering, but with love. An effective prayer would be, Father, give me wisdom expressed in spiritual love. Verse 14, moreover, above. Then we do have the all-important inclusive all. Moreover, above all. All here meaning most important. Then we have these things, referring to the seven Christian virtues previously listed in verses 12 and 13. Heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, gentleness in adversity, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And above all these things, all these virtues given to us by the Holy Spirit, put on love. Love is here seen as the outer garment. Now, the outer garment is what can be seen. And why not? It is this one that Jesus Christ says, by this all will know that you're mine. This is the one that they will see. Moreover, above all these things, put on love. But dear people, this is not referring to just any love. This refers to love that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I pray that everyone in this room has enough Bible knowledge to know there are different kinds of love on earth. This is not just love. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. First thing mentioned, first in priority. There are three primary sources of love on earth. And I'm sorry, but from your dog, your cat is not one of them. Alright, let's deal with them. First, from God. Divine love. For in this manner God loved the world. Then, there is a love that comes from humans. That is from our flesh nature. Human love. And thirdly, there is love that comes from God the Holy Spirit through humans who are saved and are new spiritual creatures filled with the Holy Spirit. So this love is from the Holy Spirit through a new spiritual creature that is a believer in Christ. This is the only love that has spiritual impact in the angelic conflict. So we're going to call this spiritual love. The most important question about spiritual love is how does a believer have this love? Most important question for any believer. It is not by the discipline of the flesh. Many people are very proud of their discipline of the flesh. I overcame alcohol. I overcame drug addiction. I overcame being a bum. I overcame, and I worked hard. I've got my body in great physical condition. All this discipline of the flesh. It may have human value, but not before God. So it is not through the discipline of the flesh. Many people, Christians or non-Christians, are so impressed with their love, the love of another, the love of a mother, of a father, love of a patriot. Many Christians are so impressed with their love for God, their love for Christ, their love for certain others, not all, but certain others. As difficult as this may be to grasp for some, God is not impressed with human love. We are, but God isn't. God is not sentimental. Oh, look at that mother's love. Isn't that sweet? I'm sorry. God is not impressed with human love any more than he is impressed with human righteousness. See, we might want to take a stand on love. What about human righteousness? We might want to take a stand on human. What about love? They're both in the same category. Our righteousness, that's what we do in righteous deeds, is as filthy rags before him. God is not impressed with our righteousness, our morality, our integrity, nor is God impressed with our love. In fact, he rejects our righteousness and he rejects our love. He rejects any works that comes from our flesh nature. So many Christians work diligently on self-discipline of their flesh nature, overcoming various trends like alcohol, sex, gambling, and so on. And while this is wonderful and normal life, before God is of no profit. It's of no value spiritually. It's what 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 is all about. It is spiritual love that alchemizes, converts, transforms normal things into spiritual dynamics and spiritual rewards. It is referred to as the more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12:31. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. In chapter 13, Paul will talk on spiritual love. Where is the first three verses? He tells how it is spiritual love that transforms common things into something precious before God. If I speak with the language of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy sound, an echoing sound that just draws attention to you. If I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries, and all knowledge. Now, can you imagine that? Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21, and you know it all. That's confusing. See? But you have it. If I have the faith so that I can remove insurmountable objects, but do not have love, I'm nothing. There are a multitude of books put out by Christians who don't even understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And boy, they're so proud of their books. People study their books. People use their books. Never learn about the Holy Spirit. It's of no value. Their knowledge is of no value. Nothing. Nothing. And that's what the Greek word says. Then we come to giving. If I give all my possessions, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing spiritually. Think about that. Sacrifice your body so others can go free, so others can hear the gospel because of your faith in Jesus Christ. I love to spend the beginning of every morning looking in my internet at Church History Today. And inevitably, every day, some point in church history, somebody was martyred. Some people were martyred for Christ, for their faith, these kind of things. And I read those, and I just look at it and say, God, I hope they were filled with the Spirit. I hope it benefited them some way. Because people, you can give all your money, you can give your life, and be of no spiritual profit whatsoever. And I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, when they stand before Christ and Christ says nothing, they're going to be, wait a minute! Wait! Have you seen my checkbook? Have you seen how much I've given? Do you realize I pay for the stained glass in our church? Wait a minute! Do you realize I gave my life for another believer so that somebody could believe? On and on and on. And Christ can say, yes, I know that. But you didn't do it in love. It's nothing. It's of no profit to you. I hope this sinks into you. It means nothing. So as wonderful as these common services are, knowing Scripture, all knowledge, faith to remove insurmountable objects, give all your possessions so that you yourself become poor, give your life, but without spiritual love, you're nothing before God. And it profits you nothing spiritually at the judgment seat of Christ. So I hope you can see how important spiritual love is to God. But it is also important to Christ. He makes spiritual love the new commandment for the whole church age. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by loving as I love, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have this love for one another. Now this is a new commandment, in that it has never existed on earth before. It is a new law that has never existed on earth before, because Jesus Christ, by His incarnation, was on earth as a human being, which He has never been before. Now, if we're going to love just as Christ loves us, we must know what His love is like, and how He loves. If Jesus Christ loves from His deity, people, there's no way we can do it. Forget it. Forget it, Christ. I can't do that. I'm not God. If He loved from His perfect humanity, I don't care what your mother told you, you're not perfect. See? So if He loved from His perfect humanity, again, forget it, Christ. I'm out. I'm a sinner, and I know it. I can't do it. But if Jesus Christ loves by the power of the Holy Spirit, which He did, pow, now we can do it. We can love as Christ loves, because God the Father has graciously supplied us, every believer, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:5. If you desire to fulfill the new commandment and love as Christ loves, then you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. This, of course, means you must know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The most important question for the unbeliever: how to be saved eternally. The most important question for the believer: how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of different teaching on this, people. I taught it falsely from 1974 to about 1991. I taught you filled with the Spirit if you confess your sins. If you did some work in the flesh, God was going to respond. 1990-91 changed my life. Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, so brilliantly describes how we're filled with the Holy Spirit. He follows the pattern of how we are saved by grace through faith. In his concluding chapter 7 of his book, He That Is Spiritual, anyone who believes that God's plan is always by grace through faith should understand Chafer's pattern. The Bible treats, quoting Chafer now, the Bible treats our deliverance from the bond servitude to sin as a distinct form of salvation, and there is an analogy between this and the more familiar aspect of salvation, which is from the guilt and penalty of sin. End quote. To grasp this analogy, our pattern between our eternal life salvation, our deliverance from the penalty of sin as believers, and our salvation or deliverance from the power of sin as a believer, we must. First, you've got to understand the condition in each of these. Your condition as an unbeliever, your condition as a believer in sin, and you've got to understand they're both the same. So let's take a look. First, understand our condition of each of these. First, as unbelievers, we are spiritually dead under the penalty of sin and need to be saved or delivered from this condition. Then, as believers, even though we are eternally saved from when we sin, we are in a similar situation to when we were unsaved. We are spiritually dead temporarily under the power of sin and need to be saved or delivered from this condition. We are in a state of unrighteousness and therefore not in fellowship with God. Even though we're now saved for all eternity, there is nothing our flesh nature can do to deliver us from the power of sin. Our only hope is to completely depend upon God for His saving power and grace. So the first point is, you got to understand your condition. Secondly, in either of these two conditions, spiritually dead under the penalty of sin as unbelievers, or spiritually dead temporally as believers under the power of sin, there is nothing our flesh nature can do to save or to deliver us as unbelievers or believers. Now, some people teach that to be saved eternally, the unbeliever has to do something. Repent, change your lifestyle, some ritual, join a church, be moral, and so on. But the Bible is very clear that we are saved by grace through faith. There is nothing that we can do in our flesh to be saved or deliver ourselves. It must be totally the work of God. And we are saved or delivered by grace through faith. On the other hand, there are some who teach that to be saved or delivered from the power of sin as a believer, the believer must now do something in the flesh to be saved or delivered from the power of sin. Repentance, confession, yield. But again, the believer, the Bible is very clear. There is nothing we can do in the flesh that is acceptable to God. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh cannot give you life. The flesh cannot restore you as unbelievers or as believers. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. What is interesting? Here it is. Many of those believers who teach that you are filled with the Spirit by works of the flesh of confession or repentance would protest if one were to say that the unbeliever is saved or delivered from the penalty of sin by confession or repentance. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. They would correctly say that would be salvation by works. But, by some mystical way, once we're saved, the flesh can now do something that is acceptable to God. But we must understand, our flesh nature is neither saved, nor delivered, nor recovers from its sinful state. Therefore, anything coming out from it, like repentance or confession, is unacceptable to God. We must be delivered from the power of sin by grace through faith. As I go through this, if you have any question, please let me know. Don't walk out of here with that question. That would be worse. Let me know. A question, a challenge, anything. To me, there is no more important message for the believer. Now third, the unbeliever, under the penalty of sin, can do nothing to save himself from the penalty of sin. And most people would say amen. The believer, under the power of sin, and out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, can do nothing to deliver himself from the power of sin. And they wouldn't say amen to that, but we do. Any deliverance must be by God alone. Salvation is of God alone from the penalty of sin, and salvation is of God alone from the power of sin. Every aspect of your salvation is beyond human power, beyond human strength. Because you are helpless, under the penalty of sin, you cannot save yourself. You must depend totally on God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is equally true that the Christian is helpless to deliver himself from the power of sin. Now that you're a Christian, every salvation is just as much a deliverance as when you were a non-Christian. You cannot save yourself, deliver yourself from the power of sin any more than you could save yourself from the penalty of sin. You must depend totally upon God. Romans 7:24, Paul cries out, as a believer, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" He cries this out as a believer. Chapter 8, he will go into the Holy Spirit. Fourth condition, fourth point, salvation is only and by and through the cross from the penalty of sin for the unbeliever. God, out of His love, has solved the problem of the penalty of sin by sending His Son to die on a cross. Jesus Christ took upon Himself the penalty for your sins so that God is now free to save you eternally. But Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, God is now free to save us eternally. 1 Peter 2:24. "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." It is the same pattern of salvation by grace of God is free to deliver or save every Christian after he has committed personal sins. Jesus Christ has died for all our sins, past, present, and future. Because of this, God is now free to deliver you from the power of sin, to deliver you into the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Fifth, salvation is by grace alone from the penalty of sin. Since you as a non-Christian cannot do or say anything or experience anything to save or to deliver yourself, you must totally depend upon the grace of God. Grace is God providing everything necessary without any merit or work from man. What's your definition of grace? Is your grace the grace God is looking for? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Again, since you as a Christian are rendered helpless due to personal sins, your salvation or deliverance from the power of sin must be by grace. It cannot be by anything you do or say or experience while under the power of sin. Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So if a person says to you, you have recovered from the bondage of sin as a believer, by confession, by repentance, then you know it's not by grace. Grace is when there are no works involved. And don't go with this hokey pokey stuff. Well, grace for the believer in sin is not, or work. Confession is not works. Yes, it is. If I said you were saved by confession, you'd say it's works. It's works. You're saved by repentance. It's works. And you say, no, you're not. You're saved by grace through faith. Same thing is true for the believer. Sixth, salvation is by faith alone from the penalty of sin. Salvation that will deliver you from the penalty of sin and reconcile you with God can only be a work of God. The only way you can receive what God has done for you is by your faith, not repentance, not confession, in the one whom God has sent. That is His Son, Jesus Christ. This salvation is yours by a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ. The very important passage, John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one, believe in Him whom He has sent. Okay? Salvation is by faith alone from the power of sin. Salvation or deliverance from the power of sin is equally the work of God. Again, the only response. Yeah, again. Well, no, that's page 11. It should go from page 10, page 11. Yeah, okay, we're fine. Top of page 11. Salvation is by faith alone from the power of sin. Salvation or deliverance from the power of sin is equally a work of God. Again, the only response that the Christian who has sinned can have towards God is to receive this deliverance is faith in the one whom God has sent. That is the deliverer, the Holy Spirit. Non-Christians are not saved until they trust the Savior. Christians are not saved or delivered until they trust the Holy Spirit. God has made both of these salvations possible through the work of His Son on the cross. Salvation from the power of sin must be claimed by an act of faith from the believer. Now, let's say what we've just done. This is the work God requires, faith in the what He sent. He sent His Son to deliver the unbeliever. He sent His Spirit to deliver the believer. Continuing, any and all deliverance must be by the grace of God. And the only thing compatible with grace is non-meritorious faith. By grace alone through faith. Now, here is the tricky part. Here we go.
A question on let's say if a believer is bitter and not forgiving, that he's so temporarily dead in sin, in this case, and he died in that condition, that physically as well, what happens?
To the believer who is in sin, what happens when he dies? He goes to heaven.
But he goes to heaven, but because he's not delivered by the Holy Spirit, does it matter?
No, then God will restore me back to fellowship. Their faith is in what they do. Point of case. This would be no different than a person contending, and they cannot answer this one, a person contending that they're saved eternally if they do something, whatever their list calls for. repentance, confession, joining a church, walking an aisle, whatever it is. And I believe that if I do this, God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. Is this clear? Help me, is this clear? God is looking for faith in Him. But if they say, I'm doing it by faith, I believe if I do this, God will save me or deliver me or restore me. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's a faith in your works. That's not a faith that God is looking for. So let's continue. This would be no different than a person contending that they are saved eternally if they do something, whatever their list calls for, repentance, joining a particular church, repenting, being moral, and so on. Their faith in truth is in what they do. I believe God will save me if I do this. Their faith is in what they do. The faith God is looking for is a faith in Him. The relationship word between humans is love. But the relationship word between creature and creator is faith, followed by love from the Holy Spirit. So again, we must ask ourselves, is this the faith God is looking for? God is looking for a faith in the one He has sent. Again, John 6:29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. And God the Father has sent His Son to save or deliver unbelievers from the penalty of sin. Therefore, our faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Then God has sent His Spirit to save or deliver the believer from the power of sin. Therefore, our faith is in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Isaiah 48:16. Come near to me, pre-incarnate Christ. Listen to this. From the verse I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, in the Gospels, and His Spirit, day of Pentecost. It's a 1-2 punch. Right and left punch. You know how to box? You know how to do that. You punch with your right, but you knock them out with the left. Or you punch with your left and knock them out with the right. The right is your killer. See? It's a 1-2 punch. And now the Lord God has sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. Why did God the Father send His Spirit, Jesus Christ? Or send Jesus Christ? Why did God the Father send His Spirit? Seventh, where are we taught faith in the Holy Spirit in the Bible? That's a fair question. Okay, first, the Holy Spirit is the mystery of the church age. Just as many did not realize that this Jesus was the promised Messiah of His own people, many throughout the church age do not realize why God sent His Spirit. Bill Bright, who led a wonderful spiritual success in winning souls for Christ, understood that the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Quote from his book. He gives you the place it's quoted. Filled by faith. How can one be filled with the Holy Spirit? We are filled with the Spirit by faith. We receive Christ by faith. We walk by faith. Everything we receive from God, from the moment of our spiritual birth until we die, is by faith. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You can be filled right now, wherever you are, by faith. Source given. To see this in Scripture, Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. Walk by faith. The important here is the Greek adverb translated as meaning in what manner? In what way? So the question is, in what manner? In what way did you receive Jesus Christ as Savior? Answer, by grace through faith. So it is in that manner that we walk or live in Him by grace through faith. Next, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Let's see if you follow. If you have any questions, let me know. And by my message, and my preaching, this is Paul, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, talking to the Corinthians, very wisdom-oriented, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even the power of God, referring to the Holy Spirit, of which that chapter 2 is about. Verse 5, so that, there's that important so that, your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Their faith and ours should be on the power of God, whom He has just spoken of as the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we trust the Holy Spirit. It can be seen in Romans 1:17. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, eternal life in Jesus Christ, to faith, living faith in the Holy Spirit. From saving faith to living faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a righteous life. And without the Holy Spirit, no one can be righteous before God. Does that click? Okay? In Romans 7:24, Paul, as a believer, already saved eternally, but in need of being saved or delivered from the sinful flesh, ask, wretched man that I am in the flesh, who will set me free from the body of this death? When we are under the power of sin, in carnality, we are spiritually dead, temporally. So, who is going to set him and us free from the power of sin? Then in chapter 8, he summarizes how Jesus Christ has set us free of eternal condemnation, then proceeds to answer who it is that will set him free from the power of sin. That is the Holy Spirit. Example, verse 4 of chapter 8. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How are you going to walk according to the Spirit if not by faith? For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of God. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8:7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Which of course means your repentance, your confession, do not please God. Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you foolish? That means non-thinking. Have you begun in the Spirit at eternal salvation? Are you now being perfected, advanced in spiritual maturity by the flesh? Works of the flesh, confession, repentance, joining a church, and so on. Galatians 3:4. I'm so troubled at Galatians 3:4. It demands a lot of time. I didn't want to take that time because my emphasis is not 3:4. So let me just see, if this doesn't ride with any one of you, raise your hand, and I'll work on it. But this is the best I could do to summarize it so that we can move on. It is translated, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, by context, this should be translated, did you have such remarkable things happen to you in vain, to no purpose. Liddell and Scott, Greek Lexicon, Bauer's Basic Greek Lexicon, give you this translation. The word translated suffer means remarkable things happen. That can be suffering. It can also be blessing. I'm sorry that they translated it suffering all the time. But if you do your study, as you should, it doesn't mean suffering. It means something remarkable happened to you. And a lot of times that's suffering. But not always. Question. How would all these things, remarkable things, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, salvation, 34 things you received in salvation, be in vain or of no purpose? By us not using them by faith. It's that simple. How would it, if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how could that be in vain? By not using it by faith. Now in verse 5, Paul concentrates on one of the remarkable things that happened to us when we believed in Christ as Savior. So then, all that God did for us is salvation. Does He, God the Father, who provides you, graciously supplies you, with the Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's translated and. This Greek word can easily be translated even, and is so translated in other passages. Working. Present active participle. They translate it miracles. There's no participle in miracles. Even working. Power. Power is dunamis. Working power in you. So let's look at the Revised Translation. So then, does He who graciously supplies you with the Spirit, even working power in you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by faith. We receive the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit by faith. So now we know how to put on spiritual love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Lewis Berry Chafer describes it in these words in the fifth step, an analogy between these two aspects of salvation. Salvation is by faith. A, from the penalty of sin. Since salvation is always and only a work of God, the only relation man can sustain to it, that is that of expectation toward the one who alone can undertake and accomplish it. Salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin is wrought for us the moment we believe. It is conditioned on the act of faith. Men are not saved nor kept saved from the consequences of sin because they continue their faith. Saving faith, as related in the first aspect of salvation, is an act of faith. We are saved by grace through faith. B, from the power of sin. Now he goes to the believer. Salvation, unto sanctity of daily life, is equally the work of God. And the only relation the child of God can sustain to it is in an attitude of expectation toward the one who alone is able. There should be an adjustment of life and will to God. And this salvation must then be claimed by faith. But in this case, it is an attitude of faith. That means salvation was a moment of decision. This is an attitude where we walk by faith. We are saved from the power of sin as we believe. The one who has been justified by the act of faith must now live by faith. End quote. Sinners, and go back, sinners are not saved because they trust the Savior. Sinners are not saved until they trust the Savior. And saints are not victorious until they trust the Deliverer, whom Schaefer has identified as the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, just as we were eternally saved by grace through faith. The pattern of grace is the same. Here our faith is in the third member of the Godhead. That is faith in the Holy Spirit. Passages supplied. Followed by verses. Passages supplied. Okay. Jesus Christ loves by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He loves sacrificially to Himself for the benefit of others, the human race. We just saw 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, that you can give sacrificially for the benefit of others, but it be of no spiritual profit to you. What makes our love like His love? The Holy Spirit. One of the chief characteristics of spiritual love is that spiritual love sees a need and then meets that need. For in this manner, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He saw the condition of the world and He saw what was needed, the giving of His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The love of God saw the need of all mankind in total depravity, lost forever. His love could not just save everyone because of His perfect love, because of His perfect righteousness. But His love found a way to make it possible that every human being could be saved forever. First, He sent His Son to die twice on the cross. First, spiritually, taking away the sins of everyone in history. Then, the negative part of the gospel, this is the negative part of the gospel, taking away the judgment of our sins. Then He died physically by a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ. God the Father is now free to impute to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior His perfect righteousness. This is the positive side of the gospel. And now that person is saved forever. This is how wonderful God's love is to the universe, in the universe. Any believer, this same love is poured out into you by the third member of the Godhead when you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love defined, philosophers, lexicographers, theologians, all have strived at the definition of love, but they all fall short. No matter how many pages they strive for their definition. The Bible defines faith, but the Bible does not define love. God in His Word describes love, describes the impacts of love, the effects of love. This, not unlike gravity. Gravity cannot be defined. We define gravity by describing when gravity is not present, when gravity is present. One way of understanding love is understanding that it is a force. And as a force, it has direction, magnitude, and impact. For example, the direction of God's love, for in this manner, God loved the world. The direction of His love. Now, that He gave His only Son, that's the magnitude of His love. Now, the effect of it, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For us to have this love, it must be by faith in the Holy Spirit, who then pours His love into us. And then, we're able to love as Christ loved. Any questions? Any comments? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. I pray, Father, Your Spirit can use these things, these teachings, this lesson, to the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.